Now, Psalm number 12 this evening, and I pray the Lord will open this up to us this evening and bless us together. I certainly desire God's presence in preaching and in worship. It's a delightful, delightful time when the Lord blesses us to preach His gospel and to worship Him together and to fellowship with one another. It makes for the highlight of a believer's life, preaching the gospel and sitting where the gospel is preached and fellowshipping with the Lord's people. Now, Psalm 12 is called a Psalm of David, but the title I've given to this message this evening is simply this: good thoughts for bad times. Good thoughts for bad times. David, as God's servant, certainly experienced the blessings of the Lord. He knew a lot about good times. He was blessed of the Lord in so many ways as a sweet psalmist of Israel. The Lord called him a man after His own heart. I believe that can be said of every believer. So, because we have been made a new creature in Christ and we've been given a new heart. We've been given a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So David knew much about the blessings of the Lord. He knew a lot about the good things of the Lord. But he also experienced heartache. Heartache, trial, sorrow. For he was diligently sought after by many who were his enemies, even among his own family. Recently, I read about the story of Doeg the Edomite, who ratted on David. He told when David was in hiding for his life from King Saul, Doeg the Edomite found out about it and told on him, and it actually cost this man Doeg his own life. Not only that, but David was betrayed by a friend, but even his own son Absalom led a rebellion against David, tried to push him off the throne. Now that's even hard to imagine what that would be like, to have a son, not only a son that's an unbeliever, but a son that would try to end your life. And yet we see that all the time, don't we? A son would murder a father, a grandfather, a daughter, a mother. We see that often. It just shows us again, and it's a testimony to how wicked our old nature is. It's no wonder that David cries throughout the book of Psalms. He cries unto the Lord for help. As we read in Psalm 34, don't turn, let me just read this to you. It says this: "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble." He knew something about heartache and something about trouble. But David has some good thoughts for bad times. And we read some of those good thoughts here found in Psalm number 12. What makes for bad times? Well, to most people, especially those who are unbelievers and those who have no concern for their spiritual welfare and no concern for the gospel of God's grace, what makes for bad times to most people is only a sour economy. We certainly know something about that in this day, don't we? Or a loss of a job, or a loss of a family member, or poor health, or a nation at war. We know something about all these things, don't we? Or political turmoil. Seems like that gets to be a greater and greater thing in this country. Political unrest, political turmoil. And a lot of people would say these make for bad times. While these things, to some extent, do bring sorrow upon us, the Scriptures describe unto us bad times of another sort. A time of spiritual wickedness that prospers in high places. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6. You remember from our study in Ephesians, we read, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to read, hold your place there in Psalm 12. And the Word of God talks about these dark spiritual times. If you'll find 1 Timothy 4, it's a time when there's not much worship going on. It's a time when there's not much gospel preaching going on. Now, I know there's a lot of preaching going on in this day, but there's not much true gospel preaching. And the Word of God here tells us about these times in which we live. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Certainly, we are experiencing those times in which we live. That, I believe, is a description of our day. Now, find 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 1. This know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Certainly we are living in some of these perilous times and these bad times. But even in the face of all that, there's much that we can think about, good thoughts for bad times. Now, as we turn our attention to Psalm number 12, David describes several things in this psalm that is a fit description of perilous times in the latter days or bad times. Notice verse 1 in Psalm 12. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. For the godly man is no longer around. The godly man is ceased to be. For the faithful man, he's gone from the children of men. There's no longer any godly. There's no longer any faithful men among us. Certainly that would be a bad time, would it not? When the godly and the faithful among men are gone. Now, who are these godly and who are these faithful men? Well, I think the Word of God gives us a fit description of who the faithful and who the godly are. They are chosen by His electing grace. Make no apology for that. God hath from the beginning chosen a people unto salvation. We read about it just a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians. Beloved, we know your election of God. There is an election of God. He chose a people unto salvation. How do you know that, Paul? Well, the Word of God came not just in word only, but it came with the power of God. And they heard the gospel. Their hearts were broken, and God made them new creatures in Christ. So these godly and these faithful men are those chosen by electing grace, those redeemed by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed, His people. He bought the church with His own blood. We are redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought His church. And what He bought, He will have. They're His. He bought them. Bought with a great price. Not only that, these faithful and godly men are those chosen, redeemed, those regenerated by God the Holy Spirit and made new creatures in Christ. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Of His own will begat He us with the means He has ordained, the word of truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what horrible and sad times and bad times if or when believers have no place to worship, nowhere to hear the gospel of God's grace declared, and no other believer to fellowship with. Those are bad times. Thank God we do have a place to worship. Thank God we do have a place to hear the gospel. I sincerely believe this. The only reason this world is not totally destroyed is for His elect sake. When God redeems His last chosen and makes them one with Christ, I believe the Lord, when He calls in that last sheep, the Lord will come in power and great glory, and He'll destroy this heaven and earth as we know it, and He'll make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So it would be a bad, bad time when there's no longer a godly believer and no longer a faithful man around, a believer of the gospel. Maybe we would feel like Elijah. Lord, there's no one else but me. And certainly the Lord corrected him. The Lord had a great remnant that Elijah knew nothing about. But David here is describing these bad times. The second thing he mentions here in verse 2 and 3, he said, these ungodly and these unfaithful, he said, they speak vanity. They don't speak truth. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart, a double tongue, do they speak. The second part of verse 3, the Lord shall cut off the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So they speak vanity, they speak with flattering lips, they speak with a double heart, and they speak proud things. That makes for bad times. I think that's a good description of what goes on in religion in our day, and they call it preaching. It's nothing but vanity, flattering lips, double talk, and they speak proud things. I think that pretty well sums up religion in our day. When the godless man and the faithless man speak, they speak nothing but vanity. Vanity of vanity. They speak lie. They speak proud thing. They speak deceitful thing. They speak with a double heart. Our Lord told us about that. If you'll find Matthew chapter 15. He said, you remember speaking of those Pharisees? He said, in vain, Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain. Let's go back to verse 7, Matthew 15, verse 7. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart, they know their heart's far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and not the word of truth. Oh, I tell you, these are sad times. And this makes for bad times when we hear all this vanity, flattering lips, double talk, proud things. These are sad times in which we live. When the gospel, listen to me, when the gospel of Satan, his gospel, his counterfeit, Paul called it another gospel in Galatians chapter 1. When Satan's message and his ministers seem to prosper and the truth of God's gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is despised, dismissed as too offensive to appeal to the ungodly. My friend, I tell you, you can't preach the gospel clear enough, strong enough, or loud enough to offend a believer. Not at all. It may be offensive, and it is to the flesh, when you call a man a sinner, totally depraved, dead, unable to help himself, to lift himself, to make himself anything in God's sight. I know that message is offensive. Should we tone it down a little bit to take the edge off? I like what my pastor always used to say. You seek to take the edge off of depravity of God's electing grace, particular redemption, effectual call, perseverance. You seek to try to trim it down and trim off the edge, take off the offense, and you remove the power of the message. You just diluted it down to nothing other than flattering lips, vanity, double talk, and proud things. It makes for bad times, doesn't it? The third thing he mentions here in verse 4, here's an example of what they say. He gives us an example of their message. Who have said, here's what they say, with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. And thirdly, who is Lord over us? That's revealing, isn't it? Here's an example of what they say. We will prevail. Salvation, you know, they say is conditioned on the sinner. They say we will prevail by our merit, by our righteousness. We will prevail. What is the difference between what we preach here and what goes on in what we call Arminian circles or mainstream religion in our day? Well, what is the difference? I tell you, it's life and death. That's the difference. It's light and darkness. That's the difference. You see, mainstream religion has the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ died to make salvation a possibility for all if they will meet certain conditions. That is, salvation is conditioned on the sinner. The truth of the message of this book and what we contend and preach for is salvation totally conditioned, dependent, and accomplished upon, not the sinner, the sinner's substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see, that's the difference. It's a vital difference. Salvation no way is dependent upon the sinner, but in every way dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He accomplished our salvation. All of it. But they will say with our tongue, they will say, the sinner will prevail. No, no, no. I say, God will prevail. How about you? We don't prevail by our merit, by our righteousness. That's contrary to the Word of God. If righteousness is by the law, go back to that staple statement in Galatians 2:21. If righteousness is by the law, if righteousness is by what I do, or can do, or even enable to do, then Christ died in vain. Salvation is not by what we do, it's what He has done. He said it's finished. So they speak with their tongue that we will prevail. The second thing they say is this, our lips are our own. Now what I get from that is this, they say what they want to say, and they say as they please, and they say we will speak our own doctrine, our own way, our own will, rather than speaking, thus saith the Lord. Now Paul, in his last letter, before he had his head taken off and executed for the gospel, when writing back to his beloved son in the gospel, in the ministry, Timothy, he said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, to preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach Christ. Christ and Him crucified. So when we come preaching the gospel, we don't preach theology by Tom. We don't preach the gospel by Tom. We preach the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as we find it in this book. And if it's not in this book, we don't preach it. We don't make up things. You know, I don't sit in my study all week and try to make up things. I go and find God's Word and teach His Word. It's what He's already said. And you know, preaching is very simple. When you get right down to the essence of preaching, I know you'll say this is so. Preaching is simply just repeating what God's already said. That's what it is. It's just simply repeating what God has already said. I'm not making up anything. I'm preaching what God says here. He said,
They, with their tongue, say, we will prevail, and our lips are our own. We'll preach what we want. God's servants don't have that kind of idea. They preach what God has said. You see that? And then the third thing they say is this. Look at verse 4. And this is a shocking statement. Well, who is Lord over us? Who is Lord over us? It reminds me of a statement that, remember the words of Pharaoh to Moses? In Exodus chapter 5, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who is Lord over us? I tell you who's Lord over us. God Almighty is Lord over us, and his people bow in submission to his sovereign rule, his sovereign reign. Who is Lord over us? I like what Thomas said. Remember when he had stood face to face with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Remember he said earlier, I won't believe he's raised from the dead unless I hold him and see him. And then when the Lord stood in front of him, he said, my Lord and my God. Amen. Who is Lord over us? He is. He is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord, not by something. I'm thinking about this thought too. You remember what Peter said in that sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This same Jesus whom you crucified, he is Lord and Christ. He is Lord and Christ. He's not Lord by something we do. We hear that in religion today. Make Jesus your Lord. You can't do that. God beat you to it. God decreed his lordship from eternity. We bow to his lordship. We acknowledge his lordship, but we don't make him Lord. That's ridiculous. Who is Lord over us? Oh, I tell you who's Lord over us. God Almighty, God Almighty. Now, here's something else. I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 8. We're talking what makes for bad times. We're going to talk about good thoughts here in a minute. But to set the table for that, I want to give you the bad news first and then tell you the good news. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. The good news is the gift of God through eternal life. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. David here mentions in verse 8 of Psalm 12, this makes for bad times, when the wicked walk on every side and when the vilest of men are exalted. That makes for bad times, bad times. Bad times are when the wicked walk everywhere, when they're exalted everywhere in religion and elsewhere, or when the religious ungodly exalt themselves as God. That makes for bad times. Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'll let you go there and read that. When those exalt themselves in the temple of God and make out themselves to be some kind of deity. 2 Thessalonians 2. You can read that second chapter. Today, don't we see this today? The will of the sinner is exalted above the will of God. Salvation has been reduced to creature merit rather than God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is denied, and creature will and creature merit is lifted up. You know, all bad theology comes from two sources. Number one, an attempt to make God less than he is, or an attempt to make man more than he is. That sums it up. Oh, when they exalt themselves on every side, and we see that in religion, rather than bow down and worship, we see this stand up and be counted. No, it's bow down, sinner, bow down. Well, these are the things that David here mentions that make for bad things, but here he mentions some good thoughts for bad times. In verse 1, go back there, here's the first thing. I've got three or four of these thoughts here for bad times. Number one is this. found in verse 1, help, Lord. That's a good thought. That's a good thought for bad times. Help! Help! Not mom, dad. Not brother, sister. Help! Lord. Jehovah. Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh, Lord, save us. You know, this was David's constant plea unto God. You remember back in Psalm 6, turn over there. Psalm 6. Verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. That's his constant plea. That's his constant cry. In Psalm 9, verse 13, have mercy upon me, O Lord. I never want to graduate above being a mercy beggar before the throne of God. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, and consider my trouble. And lift me up from the gates of death. That's a good thought. That's a good thought for bad times, is it not? Help, Lord, help me. He's the only one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. When there's not a friend to be found, our cry is, help, Lord. When sins abound and condemn us, our thought is, help, Lord. Who else can put away our sin but the Lord Jesus Christ? And when trials and heartache, sorrow overwhelm us, our cry is unto the Lord, help, Lord. For He is a present help in trouble. He is our strength in weakness. David said in another psalm, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So when we have bad times, and when we're living in bad times, What are our thoughts? What thoughts do we have for bad times? What good thoughts do we have? Help, Lord. Here's the second one in verse 3. The first part of verse 3. The Lord shall cut off flattering lips. Now one day this nonsense that we see going on in the name of God will be put to an end. One day those who trample on the blood of the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, one day these flattering lips will be forced to say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day in judgment, the Lord will cut off, the Lord will put to silence these false prophets, these ministers of Satan who trample on the gospel of God's grace. He will righteously judge the wicked and those that despise His gospel. Judgment day's coming. The wrath of God is coming one day. The Lord will cut them off. And it's not our business to try to put them out of business. I've tried that. It doesn't work. It's not our business to try to put the false prophet out of business. Just don't go there. Our business, our Lord said, go preach the gospel. Not try to put the false prophet out of business. You can't do that. They somehow, by God's wisdom and providence, they continue to flatter. They continue in the ministry. But one day, God will cut them off. And righteously so. Now, here's the third thing David mentions here in verse 5. For the oppression of the poor. Here's good thoughts for bad times. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now the Lord will arise, saith the Lord. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety. I will set him in salvation from them that would puff at him. Those who would ensnare him, the marginal reference. David prayed, Lord, help me. Now at the appointed time, the Lord will arise. He will save His people. His people are what those two words we read through the psalm. You see them there? A description of God's people in verse 5. Those two words, poor and needy. Poor and needy. That describes God's people, poor and needy. David said in Psalm 40, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. God is nigh them of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Who are these poor and needy? Sinners in need of salvation,
in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's a blessed thing? To know that you're spiritually bankrupt and that you're poor and needy. Our Lord said in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 5. Yes, here it is. Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed is that man who sees his need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself as being poor, spiritually having nothing in yourself? And do you see something of your need of salvation in Christ Jesus? You know, the good news of the gospel is He's able to meet all our need according to His singular need. He's all I need. That's why it's singular. He's able to meet all our need according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. And the Lord will arise. He will arise in defense of His people. He will arise in the defense of the gospel. I will set him in safety, the poor and needy. I will set him in salvation. I will put him in Christ from those that would ensnare him. The Lord will set His people in salvation from all the enemies that come against them. I love this scripture in Colossians 2. The words following, having spoiled, speaking of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them Himself. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. You see, He has put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He said, because I live, you shall live also. He's delivered us from the fear of death. See what He's saying here in this psalm? I will set him in safety. I will set him in Christ, who is our salvation. And He is our Savior. He saves His people with an everlasting salvation. You see, God doesn't give as some men would give something and then take it back. God gives His people, you know, He calls it everlasting salvation. He said, I give my sheep eternal life and they'll never perish. He's obtained for us eternal redemption. What He gives, whatsoever the Lord doeth, I'm thinking of that scripture over in Ecclesiastes, maybe you can help me here. Whatsoever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. The Lord doeth it, that it shall be forever. It's forever. You see, the salvation we enjoy is not a temporary amnesty. It's eternal life. Eternal salvation. They'll never perish. None can pluck them out of His hand. You see, the Lord will arise for His people. These are good thoughts. You see what He's saying here? These are good thoughts for bad times. The Lord will arise. The Lord will defend for us. The Lord's our surety. The Lord's our mediator. I will set him in safety. That sounds to me like salvation to the Lord. I will set him in safety. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's a good thought, isn't it, for bad times? Well, here's the fourth one found in verse 6. Good thoughts. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times. Seven times. What a contrast here between the vain, flattering words of men and the pure, inerrant commandment and testimony and precepts of the Lord. You read through Psalm 119 sometime. Have you ever noticed in Psalm 119, with the exception of one or two verses, in every verse of that Psalm 119, I think there's like, 180-some verses? Something like that. With the exception of one or two verses, every verse has something to say about the Word of the Lord. Precepts, testimony, commandments, His Word. Every verse. Every verse. We ought to make much of the Word of God. You see, the words of the Lord are pure words. Pure words. Pure, absolutely pure. They're perfect. No impurities within. Refined, it says here, refined as silver and purified seven times. Now turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I like what Luther said. You remember the words of Martin Luther? Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is a word of God, and nothing else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, I know one greater than my heart whose words cannot be broken. So I'll trust God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. The words of man will pass away. His word will abide forever. That's what this book teaches. Look here at Psalm 19. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. His word is pure. Boy, how we ought to make much of the word of God. Much of the word of God. If you want to find Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 140, Psalm 119, verse 140, the word of the Lord is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. We love his word. And then in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled in heaven. The word of the Lord is pure. The word of the Lord is precious like silver. To you who believe, he is precious. Peter talked about the exceeding great and precious promises that are given unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord is not only pure and precious, but the word of the Lord is permanent. It's permanent. It's unchanging. Forever. Thy word is settled in heaven. The word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord is not only pure, precious, permanent, but it's powerful. Powerful. It's powerful. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the dividing asunder soul and spirit. I can't pierce your heart. God's word can. And I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to make much of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is powerful, and the word of the Lord is penetrating. Sharp like a sword, but penetrating like an arrow. An arrow. Good thoughts for bad times. Here's the last one, and I'll let you go with this. Back to our psalm, verse 7. Here's the fifth one, verse 7. Thou shalt keep them. I believe he's talking here not only about the word of the Lord, but about the poor and needy. He shall keep them. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Now notice this. Thou shalt. Underscore that. Thou shalt. See verse 7? And then again, thou shalt. We're kept by the power of God. It's not what we shall do. We shall overcome, they sing. No, thou shalt. Thou shalt. Keep them. Keep them. That's particular redemption. That's his sheep. He'll keep them. You see, he bought them. He paid the price for them. He's going to have them. He's going to save them to the uttermost. Thou shalt keep them. Who's going to do that? Look at the next two words. Oh, Lord. He said, all that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me, and I will in no way cast them out. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Here's the second one. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forevermore. Forevermore. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. He shall save his people by his free and sovereign mercy, his free and sovereign grace. And he will certainly keep them by his power. And he shall certainly preserve his people unto everlasting salvation. Isn't that a good psalm? Now, next time you're going through some bad times, can you file that away somewhere? Good thoughts for bad times.
right here in His Word.